2 Peter chapter 1, verse 9. Resuming our study at verse 1. 2 Peter chapter 9, verse 1. The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Again, that's 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 9. Prior to our Bible study, we'll spend a few moments in silent prayer, giving us the opportunity to ensure the filling of God the Holy Spirit. We do this through the rebound technique, which is a technical term used to describe how you get into a state of being filled with the Holy Spirit. We call this fellowship or filling. We simply name any known sins, and God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unknown sins. That's 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. Let us pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity to gather here and study your word once again. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us by these critical things and enlighten us. In Christ's name, amen. So last time, of course, we looked at the overall concept of what God wants us to do. And that's the subject here of 2 Peter in chapter 1. Well, he wants you to be a mature believer. You can't lose your salvation. We saw this in verse 4 where it says, "For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust." So we escape the corruption that's in the world by the lust patterns of the sin nature. And we did that at the moment that we entered into salvation. We're born at point X, which means we're born physically alive, spiritually dead. At point Y, we're born again. We receive the human spirit. We receive 40 things. The kernel theme is identified. As a matter of fact, you can reduce that down to a number less than 40. But since I studied under his ministry and his genius, I adopt the 40 things at salvation. And one of those, of course, is the righteousness of God that's imputed to us. If you're going to live with God forever, you must have his righteousness. And so we're born again. And we're here on this planet. We're behind enemy lines. We're in the devil's world. We're in a very small fraternity because most humans do not accept the grace of God. They do not respond to grace. They are on negative volition in their souls, and they will remain on negative volition in their souls, and they will stand before the great white throne judgment at some point in the future, and they will have to give an account. And that account, of course, is going to be very short. Basically, God is going to reveal to them, and perhaps it'll dawn on them at that time, that he is perfect and that they are not perfect. And therefore, if they intended to have a relationship with their Creator, they had to become perfect. While they're here on this planet, in this mortal body, they had an opportunity to be saved, and they rejected that opportunity. Either they heard the gospel and said no, or they never heard the gospel. Now, those that never heard the gospel, God in his omnipotence, in his omniscience, knew that no matter how well the gospel was presented to these people, they'd always say no. So he's under no obligation to give a person on negative volition the gospel, because the answer is always the same. No, I will not do it. Now, if you're on positive volition, to some degree, you will say yes at some point. So God gives, of course, God the Holy Spirit, who we're speaking of, because he is the one that's responsible to get the gospel to those that are on positive volition. We call this at the point of God consciousness. We're a normal human. We'll reach that point at some time. You don't have it when you're born. You might get it at 4 or 5 years old, or maybe 6, maybe 7. Depends. It varies from different people. And you'll be aware of the concept that there is a God, and you will say in your soul, "I want to be with my Creator." That's positive volition. You will get the gospel. However, if you recognize there's a God and you say in your soul, "I don't want to be with my Creator," or under my own conditions, "I'll be with my Creator if he accepts my good deeds." Well, of course, that's nonsense. So that's negative volition. And these people, of course, have chosen this. It's not God's directive will. God's directive will is that all humans be saved, and that's the proof is given by Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for the sins of all mankind, believers and unbelievers. There's a false doctrine called limited atonement, which says he only died for the sins of the believers. Well, if that was true, he wouldn't be up on the cross for 3 hours bearing the sins of the world. It'd probably take about 10 minutes. But he bore the sins of all humans that ever lived and ever will live right down until the end of human history, as God has determined that to be. That will be at the end of the millennium. And so we're saved. We're entered into salvation. And God wants us to be partakers of the divine nature. In other words, he wants you to have the mind of Christ put into your mind. And that's in 1 Corinthians where Paul is saying, we have, these pastor teachers, the mind of Christ. Does anybody want to learn Bible doctrine? And as goes the vast majority of humans that don't want to be saved, so goes the vast majority of Christians that don't want to reach maturity. They're on negative volition in their souls. They were obviously saved by the grace of God. They accepted that. But they went right back into the slop of human good in terms of the Christian way of life. And they want to be titillated. They have itching ears. They want to be entertained. They want to be stroked. They want to feel good. And so you'll see, of course, vast numbers of people going to churches. Oh, isn't that nice? Not really. In fact, you're wasting your time in most churches because they do not teach Bible doctrine. How do you know that? Well, give them a quiz. Oh, they'll say, I love Jesus. But ask them 10 questions about Jesus or about God or about the Trinity. They'd get an F on any exam. They don't know anything. Emotional? Sincere? Maybe. But sincerity doesn't mean a thing. God's not interested in your sincerity. God's only impressed with God, the divine nature. He will give you that divine nature. So obviously you have the divine nature when you're saved, but we're speaking here about the whole package, and that's his promises. The promise is that I will save you, and the second promise is I will make you a mature believer. All you got to do is supply the positive volition. And positive volition, I'll grant you, takes time. But who gives you the time? God does. So that's verse 4. And then he says, verse 5 and 6 are the mechanics of how you do it. And this, of course, is way beyond the head of any churches, vast majority of churches. They have no idea what this means. They just read the words, oh, isn't that nice? Isn't that nice? We looked at these words in detail last time. For now, this very reason also. In other words, we're already saved. But what's the very reason also? Well, the very reason also is how do you get the divine nature in terms of maturity? And the first thing, the first word we saw last time is diligence. We're going to see that word diligence today as well. And that's spude. And that word means earnestness. It's a synonym for positive volition. It means speed, of course, haste, but it also means earnestness, and that's the correct translation here. You want something. And usually when you want something, do you want it now or do you want it later? I want it now. If I'm thinking, you know, I'm watching the telly, I don't watch the shows, I watch very selected things, but I'm watching a good movie on the Military History Channel, and I say to myself, well, I'd like to have some chocolate ice cream. I want it now, a spoodie. I don't want it later on. And so the haste goes with the earnestness. I want it and I'm going to do it. That's the first ingredient you have to have. And this, of course, equates to our teaching methodology here in this Bible class, and that is the 8 R's. And the 8 R's really encapsulates everything. They come in tandems. The first two, of course, is not what we're speaking about. That's salvation. But then the next tandems deal with how do you reach maturity? And that, of course, starts with the rebound technique, and that's 1 R. And then, of course, it's reception. You want Bible doctrine. You want to receive information. You want to do this, of course. That's the word spude, diligence. And it says, in your faith, supply moral excellence. Now, the moral excellence, of course, is that word arete, and that means a virtuous course of thought. Well, this is the right thing to do. And so with your positive volition, you're going to be tempted. Yeah, I got positive volition. I'll do it later. It's, you know, it's good, but it's not really something. It's not something I want to do right now. I'll put it off. And of course, that's the next thing you have to have is self-control. You've got to say, I've got the positive volition. Now I've got to energize it. I've got to put some lighter fluid on the barbecue, on the Barbie, and throw a match to it. Get busy, in other words. So the diligence, the moral excellence, and your faith, of course, is what you're trying to do, is the Bible doctrine. And in your moral excellence, knowledge, and we saw the word knowledge, of course, this is a couple of classes ago, but we're going to repeat this. That's just the word gnosis, because that's the starting point. But you'll see how Peter sandwiched this gnosis into the two other terms, epinosis, because that's ultimately what you want to get, is the full knowledge. But at first, you take in gnosis, and then you believe it, and it's transferred, and it becomes epinosis. Look up Operation Z in your book. And in your knowledge, that's the gnosis, self-control, that means you're going to do it on a regular basis. The self-control means you control what you are going to do. You control your own destiny. So whatever you have in this life, yeah, there's some variables that you can't control, but there's one thing you can control, and that's whether you're going to reach maturity. It's up to you. So you could say, I'm going to do it. Come hell or high water, nothing is going to stop me. Not even me is going to stop me. So you discipline yourself and you get on a regular basis. And then it says again, it repeats, and your self-control, perseverance. So you tell yourself you're going to do it and you persevere. So all these words are really surfaced around the eight R's. The rebound, of course, you got to do that on a continuous basis. You got to evaluate yourself to see if you're in fellowship. Then the retention, you want to retain, you want a reception, rather, you want to receive Bible doctrine. Then the next tandem is repetition. You got to hear it over and over and over again. Yes, that's what we're doing today, over and over and over again. And then in tandem with repetition is that magical golden thing you will get, and that is retention. Look up the eight R's in your Bible doctrine categorical book. If you don't have one, send me an email, and I will send you the electronic version. We're all out of the hard copies, and I'm working on the second edition right now, and I will send you an email copy of it, and it's hyperlinked, so you just go to the index, hyperlink a thing like Operation Z, it'll take you right to the page, and review it. But reception is the key. And once you have that reception, of course, as Peter's already indicated, will indicate again, that information is going to be tested to see if you can apply it to reality. And that's the next R's. After the test comes recall of Bible doctrine, because you'll have a test and you've got to solve the test. Well, you solve it with information. That's recall. You recall the doctrine that you had retained. And then you respond or reply to that test with that doctrine that you recall. Now, this all takes spude. It takes your desire to want to do these things, and then you receive fantastic rewards above and beyond your imagination. So that's what we have, perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness, and that's the word eusebia, which of course is a synonym for maturity. In this case, you will be a mature believer. And then it gives you, in verse 7, the results. You know, so now I've done all this studying, I've taken in the Bible doctrine, I've passed some tests, and now, of course, the results are what? Well, I've got a rapid reaction force on right there on the flat line of your soul. And that means I'm ready. I'm ready to deal with problems. So I know I'm going to get hit all the time, because most of your problems are other people. Let's face it. People gossiping, people blah, 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 whatever they're doing. And so you've got to be prepared to respond. And that is your SWAT team. We say, use police terminology, they're right there. They're always ready to go. Or the people in the fire station, bell rings, they're ready to go. You've got all this other Bible doctrines accumulated. That's your army. But out front, you've got your scouts. And they're always on the alert. Always on the alert. Because you'll be tempted, and automatically you're going to want to respond in a wrong way. So this Bible doctrine is your rapid reaction force. RRF, rapid reaction force, and that's the problem-solving devices, of course. Chief among those is the technical use of agape, which is impersonal love. What's impersonal love? I is the subject, love is the transitive verb, and you is the object. Impersonal love puts all the emphasis on the subject. I love you. So the you could be unattractive, hateful, vindictive, gossipy, maligning, whatever it is. But see, the integrity is in the I. So you turn the other cheek. It doesn't get to you. You just say, well, that's interesting. And you have now passed a test, because it's obviously a test if someone's mean to you. Your natural reaction is to be mean back. Got that? That's part of the human nature. But see, with the rapid reaction force, the RRF, you're ready to deal with it. And of course, you also have the faith rest technique. You claim a promise of God, rely and rest and relax on the promise. And then the other problem solving device, of course, is mentioned as the top three, is help us, hope, confidence. Confidence, and that comes, of course, in different degrees. The more Bible doctrine you have, the more confident you can be. Here, our confidence right now, the context is, I'm going to reach maturity. And when I reach maturity, I'm going to have these rewards that are above and beyond anything you can imagine. So verse 7 talks about that. In your reaching maturity, same word, eusebia, but that's really what we're talking about here. Brotherly kindness, that's the word Philadelphia, and that's just the application of the technical use of agape. Here's the technical use of Philadelphia to reality. And in your Philadelphia, love. What's the word love? Agape. And again, it's the technical use of the term love, because Philadelphia is addressed to fellow believers, and love is just addressed to the rest of the masses of humanity. Verse 8, for if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. True knowledge is epinosis. Remember, we studied that. The gnosis is now epinosis. Yes, it starts out as gnosis when you hear it. When you hear a Bible class, it's gnosis. When you believe it, it circulates into your soul as epinosis. And of course, then it's usable for recall when you have a problem. It all fits together perfectly. But what church is going to tell you these things? I don't know. I've heard all sorts of different gobbledygooks on this passage. I have no idea what this means. Just some nice things about how to be a nice person. The key to the whole thing and the problem-solving devices is the technical use of Philadelphia, or the technical use of agape. That's they take that to mean personal love. In other words, the non-technical use of agape, which is I, the subject, love, the transitive verb, you, the object. And yes, that's true. That's what personal love is. The attractiveness is in the object, the you. And that's, you're never commanded to have a personal love for any human. You're commanded to have a personal love for God, but you can't have a personal love for God without a lot of Bible doctrine. But thank goodness we're not commanded to have a personal love for other humans, believers or not believers. You go nuts. Couldn't do it. And they were not commanded to do that. And if churches would just teach that simple truth and diagram it out to the congregation, can you imagine the sigh of relief? You could almost see the hypocrisy going right up out of the pews. But they don't, and they don't. So, verse 9, of course. For now we're on the other side. This is the positive way to get to maturity. And this is the results of getting to maturity. Just some of the results that Peter is concentrating on. Verse 9, where we pick it up today. For he who lacks these qualities is blind. So in other words, if you're not getting busy with the problem-solving devices, if you're not understanding the 8 R's and how this all works, you are tuflos, which means you're blind. You're mentally blind is the second definition. So it's not just the physical blindness, it's the mental blindness, and that's what the Greek word means. Just doesn't mean that you can't see. It means mentally blind, and that's here. You're not literally blind, you're mentally blind. And you are in the darkness when you're blind. And that's the realm of Satan himself, because we've seen this analogy. Jesus said, we're the light of the world. I'm the light of the world. And we, of course, are offshoots from that light. And that light is Bible doctrine. But if you're in the darkness, you haven't got a chance. You haven't got a chance to navigate your way through all the garbage in the world. And each generation seems to get its own big plate of hot you-know-what. And they expect you to eat it. And today we're getting all sorts of nonsense about socialism and social good and all sorts of garbage that really is communism. And it's anti-biblical to the core. And yet, who knows how many people in this country eat that stuff up and love it and pledge allegiance to it and scream and yell for equality. And it's all a bunch of nonsense. It's all a bunch of arrogance. It's a way to distract people from the Word of God. Because if God is your Father, if you're a believer, and He is your Father, if you're a believer, if you're not a believer, He's not your Father. You are a bastard, according to Hebrews. So there's no such thing as a fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of man. It's a lie. And of course, the only brothers are fellow believers and sisters. And the only fatherhood is when you enter into the family of God. You must be born again. So the blindness here is mental blindness. And you do it to yourself because there's no spude. There is no diligence. They don't want it. And if you don't want Bible doctrine, your soul is like a sponge. You're going to suck something into it. You're either going to suck in the devil's cosmic one and cosmic two viewpoints are going to suck in God's viewpoint. Or short-sighted. Short-sighted recognizes that some people have only some desire for Bible doctrine. Now, they'll take it a little bit, but they're limiting themselves. Of course, they are the ones that do that. They see dimly is what this word means. It's mo pazzo. You see dimly. Dimly. Yes. Now, as you're a baby believer, you see dimly, but at least you're not blind. And of course, as you get more Bible doctrine, your vision becomes better and better and better until you're at 20/15, and you can see everything because you see it through the lens of Bible doctrine. You're not deceived. And it says you see blindly. The short-sighted people are those that had some Bible doctrine, and they're short-sighted because, again, their diligence is lacking. They don't have perseverance. Spude, their diligence is lacking. They don't have the self-perseverance to go forward. And having forgotten, ooh, there you go. Now, you can't forget something unless you had it in the first place. So the first category are those believers that are just blind. They don't want Bible doctrine. They don't care about Bible doctrine. They hate Bible doctrine. And the Bible calls them, look up the doctrine of reversionism. They're actually called the enemies of Christ. Oh, they're called a lot of other things. They're said to be cursed until Christ returns. And of course, that will be at the rapture, when the church age believers are taken off and the dead in Christ are united with the living in Christ. And so shall we ever be the Lord. You receive a resurrection body. And then the tribulation, of course, starts on the earth during this period, followed, culminated at the end of the tribulation by the second coming of Christ, which of course kicks off the 1,000-year millennium. And then at the end of that time, you'll have the judgment seat of Christ. And then you'll have the destruction of the current universe, including the earth, and the creation of a new universe and a new earth, new heavens, new everything. So these are the people that have fallen away. We've seen this before in the Gospels. They're plowing the ground and they turn away from the plow. Now, of course, this is an analogy because if you're a farmer, you've got to constantly hold that plow. If it's pulled by another person or pulled by an ox or some animal, you got to keep it in line. If you start smoking and joking, looking over that way, looking at some pretty girl or something, then a lot will start going like this. And that's not good. So you turn away from it, and it's going to be all screwed up. So, verse 9, for he who lacks these qualities is blind. Or the second category is short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Well, they forgot. They even forget the fact that they're saved. That's how far down these people go. Many of them don't even know they're saved. And they were purified from their former sins, which means they don't even believe in eternal security. And that's a foundation for Christianity 101. How can you have security with your Creator if you think at any moment he can cut the chain and you're gone? I mean, eternal security is Christianity 101. And many believers do not believe in eternal security. They think they can lose their salvation, which shows you the lack of Bible doctrine in their soul, the lack of the understanding of the integrity of God. If God says you're saved, you're saved. Look up the doctrine of eternal security, hyperlink to it, and review it again. You cannot get unsaved. But see, that's how pitiful these people are. They've forgotten that they're saved. Because once you remember I'm saved, well, I'm saved, I'm here, I must have a purpose. What is my purpose, Lord? Is it to whitewash the devil's world and to run around with all these other idiots that are following the lusts of their old sin nature, whether it's lasciviousness or whether it's antinomianism? That's all they're doing. They're spinning their wheels and they're going to fight for social justice. Whoop-de-doo. You're fighting for the devil's world is what you're fighting for. You're only required as a Christian to be a good citizen, to follow the laws of divine institutions. What are those? Look them up. There's four of them. Number one is privacy, individualism. That's what God recognizes as the primacy of the individual. Number two is marriage between a man and a woman. That's a corporate entity to maintain stability in the human race. Number three is the family. The nuclear family, that's where kids are raised and taught the norms and standards. Number three is nationalism. And that, of course, there's good nationalism and there's bad nationalism. Bad nationalism would be, of course, the Stalinists or the North Koreans or the Nazis. That's bad nationalism. Good nationalism are those nations that weave in divine institutions, number one, the primacy of the individual, and number two and number three. And, of course, they recognize that their country embraces the divine institutions. That's good nationalism, and along with that comes capitalism. God's a capitalist. Along with that comes respect for law and order, respect for the judge on the bench, and the cop on the street. We also have tolerance, true tolerance. Hey, live and let live. You want to wear a hairdo with it looks like a chicken and wear your pants hanging around your ankles? Have a nice day. Good luck with getting a good job. But if you want to do that, that's fine. If you want to celebrate some cultural heritage day that you have and, you know, put up a banana in front of your house, a banana flag, put up a banana flag. It's called tolerance. And that's what Christians are. We're tolerant. Do whatever you want to do. As long as it doesn't violate the law and it's not immoral or illegal, well, have a nice day. I'm not your boss. I'm not going to go around and follow you and make you conform to the masses. See, that's what leftists want to do. You must conform to the way we think. We will tell you what the American flag stands for, what they're saying. No thanks. I can figure out what it stands for myself. We're going to tell you what this statue stands for. No, I can figure it out myself. And it's none of your daggone business. It's part of our history. Any event, these people are very intolerant, is my point. In the name of tolerance, they will kill you. They will shut you down any way they can. Of course, they're hypocrites. So these are the four divine institutions. And as Christians, we follow these. But we don't follow Satan's system and all the other nonsense that he tries to get us involved in. We're not going to be marching up and down the street demanding our rights. Just not going to do it. Because we know that God controls us. God controls history. Nothing can happen to you as a believer unless God allows it. He knows every hair on your head, and he knew it millions of years ago. So you think that you're out there by yourself and you've got to fight for justice. No, God knows exactly where you are. Well, you might say, well, why am I in this really bad environment? Why do I have a crappy job and a crappy this and a crappy that? Why am I the downtrodden in a society? Maybe you are the downtrodden in society. So what? That was a question that was posed to Paul by the first century Christians. Many of them were slaves, and they were still in a state of slavery. And they posed the question, well, Paul, what are we supposed to do? We're the downtrodden. What did Paul say? Yeah, you may be the downtrodden from a human perspective, but God wants you to be the uptrodden. And if you stick with Bible doctrine in eternity, you'll be a four-star general, and your master, if they're saved, will be bringing you grapes for eternity. So which would you rather be? A general for all eternity, or the downtrodden for 50 years? I know which one I'd rather be. Because, see, God has a purpose for you being a downtrodden. Because his vision is much bigger than this nonsense called equality, which you cannot achieve in any event. For example, Joseph was thrown in that prison. And so God knew where he was at in the prison. God knew there was positive volition by prisoners in the prison. Therefore, who's going to give him the gospel? Joseph. And he was elevated because God will promote you in his time. Now, slavery is an evil. And Paul made that very clear with Onesimus. Read the letter to the Colossians and Philemon. Yeah, slavery is evil. But see, what trumps all that is God. God is your assignment officer. He might assign you to be a slave for 7 years, like Joseph, or a prisoner. Whatever he assigns you, you say, yes, sir, thank you very much. I'm going to do the best I can in this job. Because you know that this world's controlled by Satan himself. So you're not interested in all this nonsense, spinning your wheels, as we say, in the mud, trying to improve the devil's world. And let's assume that you can actually improve the devil's world. Let's just say that the leftists are going to get their desire. They're going to have perfect environment. We'll have everything with no differences whatsoever. We'll be one big unisex and uni-race and uni-money and uni-everything. All totally equal. And then we're all going to hell. Good job. Equality and perfect environment does not solve man's problem. Christ did not come into the world to provide perfect environment, because that's what they say they want. Oh, he could have. He was tempted to do that by Satan himself. Remember the three recorded great temptations? He was tempted a lot more than those three folks. But one of them was, see this bread over here? Now the rocks turn into bread. What was Satan saying? Feed every human right now. Take care of every social problem, every medical problem, everything else. That's what we need. We need fish in the dish, not pie in the sky. And Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. You live by Bible doctrine. So that was the answer to that one. He solved it with Bible doctrine. See, the problem-solving device. But that's what's going on today, because we have people that are unbelievers and they reflect Satan's view. We have believers that join in with these people, and lots of them, they're deceived, absolutely deceived. For verse 9, for he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. In other words, they even forgot they're saved. 10, therefore, and the word therefore, of course, it starts verse 10, therefore is the word dio, which means wherefore on account of. Wherefore on account of, D-I-O. Brethren, the brethren here just is the word adelphos, which means brother. And brother refers to fellow believers. Paul's writing to fellow believers. Be all the more diligent. See, we circle back to that word back in verse 5. The word diligent. And that spoudazo here is the vocabulary, the form here that's used, the vocabulary form is in verse 5, was spude. But here we got spoudazo. To make certain about his calling. So therefore, brethren, be all the more on your positive volition to make certain about his calling and his choosing you. So his calling and choosing you. In other words, God has a purpose for you, is what this verse is saying. Back to my discussion just a moment ago. It doesn't matter that you're an Indian or an Indian chief. Do not concentrate on what you do not have. And oh, by the way, if you're living in the United States of America, poor Mr. Downtrodden person, you're living better than 99% of all the humans that ever lived on this planet. But see, it's not enough. They have itching eyes. They lust after what someone else has, and they want it. Because it's just not fair that someone has that, and I have this. If you think that, you are in evil up to your ears. And that's what motivates these leftists in our society. They want. Remember the Ten Commandments? Do not lust after what your neighbor has. And of course, as we know from Bible doctrine, if you're not happy with what you have right now, the material things in life, you'll never be happy no matter what you have. You could be a billionaire and totally, absolutely miserable. Oh, you put up a good show. You he and haw and have moments of stimulation. But in your soul, you're like Ebenezer Scrooge times 10. You're miserable. You're eaten up with it. Because the money actually makes you miserable. And it's kind of funny because I would always say, well, if it makes you miserable, how about writing me a check and I'll relieve you of your burden? How about that? Ooh, don't want to do that either. So they've got a tiger by the tail. They're miserable. They'll remain miserable till the day they die. Because that's their God. That's their lust. That's what they want. And it blinds them to Bible doctrine. That's why Christ said, it's harder for a rich man to enter into heaven than it is for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. Now, good news is they weren't literally talking about the little needle with a little eye into it, because you know a camel can't go through the eye of a needle. The context of the day in which it was used as an idiom is far more clear, because you have the city walls at night, they close the gates, keep the thieves out, but they cut a little entranceway into the wall. About the size of a camel could squeeze through it if you took the packs off the camel. You'd have to unpack the camel, squeeze the camel through the hole, and then bring the packs in by hand and throw them through the hole. And of course, the hole provides the remedy to get your herd in at night if you got there to the city walls before the foreclosing time, as we say, before the gates went closed. You could still get them in. It was very hard, but you could do it. And of course, this was not a threat from enemy armies, because that's the best way to kill the enemy. Only one soldier at a time could come through that hole, and you just whoop, 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 till your arm gets tired, you get your buddy to come in and start killing them one at a time. So a rich man can be saved, but why do we say that? Look up the doctrine of money in your handout. Well, because money can be a great distraction. It's the love of money, and that's the word agape in the vocabulary sense. In other words, you love the object of money. It's not used in the technical sense. That's your God. The love of money is not the root of all evil. The love of money is the root of much evil, because it blinds you. And so God doesn't care if you're rich or if you're poor. In fact, God wants you to be rich, not just in the money thing, but he wants you to be rich in other ways. He might provide one believer with a lot of money and another believer with a wonderful spouse, or provide one believer with wonderful friends, another believer with a wonderful opportunity to be alone. Sometimes being alone is much more wonderful than having wonderful friends. But God will provide exactly what he will provide to each of us, because he's demonstrating that given the circumstances of any given believer, regardless of their surroundings or their things they have or don't have, they can reach maturity. I mean, that's ultimately what God is saying. Circumstances don't matter, whether you're rich or poor, or tall or short, or dark or light, or handsome or ugly. Doesn't matter. High IQ, low IQ, doesn't matter. Everyone has equal opportunity to reach maturity. And how boring would the world be if everybody was exactly alike? Are you kidding me? No, the differences are great. And see, people with Bible doctrine, they don't mind the differences. You can have poor people that are very happy and poor people that are very miserable. You can have rich people that are very happy, rich people that are very miserable. What's the common denominator? Lack of Bible doctrine or Bible doctrine. Applied to reality, of course. So his calling and his choosing, it's God's choosing. God chose you and knew about you and put you where he wanted to put you for his own purpose. And so these things are really irrelevant. What does it matter that I've got this is the Army color shirt. When I went in the Army, it's kind of a beige thing. Then they went to green, and now they went to white with the Class A, and I think they're going back to the khaki again. So it doesn't really matter. Doesn't really matter. Now, yes, I'm all for looking good and combing your hair and brushing your teeth and doing all those cosmetic things. And yes, we love, as a male, I appreciate women that, put on makeup and, do all those nice things they do. We appreciate that very much. But on the other hand, if a woman's got Bible doctrine flowing out of her soul, I didn't even see what she looked like or what she's dressed like. It's gone. Same with a man. You can almost see the glow of people when they have Bible doctrine, and you don't really think about what they look like or what they don't look like. And so God chose us, and God called us for a purpose. And each person is unique and different. And we all have our own little crosses to bear in life. But we can bear them quite well with Bible doctrine, not a problem at all. We're going to be like Job at some point, and we're going to be able to say the things that Job said with the first two tests. The first test, of course, blessed be the name of the Lord. Lord gave me this stuff. Maybe a multimillionaire, all these wonderful things. Lord took it away. But I haven't lost the Lord. Now, same with you. If you have Bible doctrine, you haven't lost Bible doctrine. But, if you didn't have any because you're blind, mentally blind, you don't want it, or you're short-sighted, you had it a little bit and you forgot all about it, well, then that's your problem. And your darkness will be great. Good news is you can't lose your salvation. So be diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. Practice what things? Well, that's back in verse 5 and 6. Starting out with diligence and practicing all these words that are associated with learning Bible doctrine. We use the 8 R's. Of course, here we're just concentrating on 6 of those 8 R's, because the first two of the 8 R's, the tandem, deals with salvation. Once you're saved, what am I supposed to do? Well, rebound, be receptive, I want Bible doctrine, have repetition, you're going to get retention. See, and now I'm up to 4 R's. Then I'm going to have a test on the doctrine that's retained in my brain. That's the epinosis. And then I'm going to recall the doctrine, Lamentations, as I recall. And then I'm going to apply it to the test. Boom, I passed the test equals a big R, rewards. That's what God wants you to do. And that's back to verse 4. He has these magnificent promises for us to become partakers of the divine nature. Because that's what we're partaking of. We're taking Bible, this wonderful book here, we're putting it into our brain. And we're doing that by repetition, by diligence, by perseverance, all these words in verse 5 and verse 6. And then we will reach maturity. And then we're reminded, of course, about the other side of the coin. If you don't, you're going to be blind. Or if you fall away, you're going to be in a state of being short-sighted to the point that you even are a reversionist. And you'll die to sin unto death, and then you go to heaven. And therefore, verse 10, he says, look, knowing these things, get busy. Be diligent. Use your positive volition. And to make certain about his calling and choosing, find out what God wants you to do. This is the geographic will of God. Look up the issue of divine guidance in your handbook. Divine guidance. Well, you know, what does God want me to do? Where does God want me to be? Well, I can't tell you where God geographically wants you to be. I know right now wherever you're at is where you're at. I can tell you what God wants you to do with 100% accuracy. He wants you to learn Bible doctrine. And if you do that, bad boy, the other stuff will fall in the line. Where does he want me to be? Geographic issues, you know, social issues, whatever. That'll all fall in the line. What am I supposed to do with my life? Well, that'll all fall in the line. It'll just fall right into your lap. Remember Psalm 23. Goodness and mercy will chase after me all the days of my life. That's why it's better to start getting Bible doctrine at a young age. And then you've got a lot of opportunities. But it's God's choosing. And it's God's calling. God called us, refers, of course, kala'o, to the fact that he knew before the foundations of the world, Ephesians chapter 1, that you would be on positive volition. The Holy Spirit got you the gospel. And of course, if you continue on positive volition, he would know that too. And he would provide for you a pastor teacher to teach you Bible doctrine. If you're not on positive volition, well, then you're going to end up in one of these, you know, churches that don't teach Bible doctrine. So you're deluded. You're deceived. You might say, I go to church every day. Well, not every day. They don't open every day. I go to church every Sunday, and I listen to all these things. I buy all these books they sell me in the prayer cloths, and I do good deeds around the church. And at the judgment seat of Christ, you will be ashamed because you didn't do what God told you to do. He told you to learn Bible doctrine. Well, I went to church. I'm sure you did. Remember what Jesus told the disciples. Their big church was called the Temple, a magnificent structure. And the disciples looked at the temple and said, wow, what a magnificent structure. Look at the robes and all the wonderful rituals and things going on in there. And Jesus said, stop looking at the building. They don't teach Bible doctrine. And very soon, not one stone will be left on top of the other. And that prophecy was fulfilled in August of 70 AD, 40 years later, when the Romans tore it all down. All of it. So do not be impressed with man's sightedness, I don't even know if that's a word or not, with man's viewpoint. Get the divine viewpoint. Isn't it wonderful? I mean, your assignment officer is God. What can people do to you? You know, if your assignment officer and your protector is God, really? You're going to feel neglected and downtrodden? You should be happy that you're downtrodden because you're glorifying God. You're basically saying, look, even though I'm downtrodden, you can't get me down. I have Bible doctrine. I know I have a personal sense of destiny. And God has me exactly where he wants me to be. And if he doesn't want me to be here anymore, then I will not be here anymore. I'm going to saw the wood in front of me. In other words, I'll be a normal person. And I encourage you, when you apply this doctrine, be normal. Don't lay down in the highway and say, well, God will protect me. Because the big tractor trailer will go bumpity-bump, bumpity-bump, and that's the end of you. He will protect you as long as you act normally. Do your due diligence. That was another temptation given to our Lord, where the demon said, jump off this high point, the Valley of Kidron there, and you know, you're not going to die. His angels have been given charge to protect you. Well, that's true. That was a promise given to the Hebrews when they were traveling around the wilderness, that they wouldn't fall off a ravine and die or get killed this way or that way. But if they jumped off the ravine, they would die. They would physically die. So you don't tempt the Lord your God. That was Jesus' answer. You don't tempt God. You conduct yourself as a normal person. And God, of course, will protect you with his guardian angels that he has assigned to you. Look up the doctrine of angels. So, verse 10, he has chosen you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. The word for practice is poieo, which means to do on a regular basis. These things, we've already discussed what that is. You will never stumble. And that's pitayo. And that means to cause one to stumble, to fall, to err, to make a mistake. Now, you're going to have the old sin nature, but you will not fall into reversionism, is what he means here. You're not going to go into reversionism. You're going to keep going all the way to the top. You're going to have setbacks, but you will keep going and you will reach maturity. You will hold the high ground and you'll be able to share these things with the greats of human history, Old Testament and New Testament. You'll sit around the table and have a drink with Moses, Paul, all the greats. And God wants you to do that. Verse 11, for in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom. The word entrance is interesting. Here, let's look at that word entrance. It's the word eisodos, and that means the place or leading a way into a place like a gate. It's an entrance. And the entrance to the gate is what? The eternal kingdom, of course, which is not just the millennium, but eternity forever and ever and ever, of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The word Lord is kurios, which means God. Savior is what he did for us. That is the word soter. And of course, sometimes it means the deliverer. He delivered us from death into life. Jesus, of course, refers to his humanity. Christ refers to his mission again. Christos, which is the Greek word for the Hebrew word Messiah, which means the anointed one. He's assigned to do a mission. That's what the anointed one was. The mission is to go to the cross and die for the sins of the world. Will be abundantly supplied to you. Abundantly is plousios, and that means to be rich, abundantly supplied, and supply is epikoreigio, a koreigo. And that word refers to the sugar daddy that used to actually provide the money for Greek plays, is where it came from. And this is the one that supplies everything you need. Everything you need, both in this life and in eternity. And so this refers to the mature believer. For this way, in what way? Reaching maturity. The entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. So you get the abundantly supplied part. Now, every believer gets entrance into this kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the eternal kingdom. So this refers, of course, to all eternity. They're all saved. But you get something different. You get this abundance of supplies. You get the great reward. Look up the doctrine of rewards above and beyond the resurrection body. And part of those rewards, of course, you'll be rulers of the millennium with the Lord Jesus Christ. And then you'll be rulers in the eternal kingdom forever and ever and ever in the new universe. Now these things, what are these things, Jeff? What are these things? I can't tell you. I can only tell you what the Bible says. And the Bible says that eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has entered into the mind of any man what is like the things that God has prepared for those that love him. Now who are the ones that love God? That's the thing. Who loves God? Now we know that God loves you with an infinite love. He loves every believer alike. Well, why does he love every believer alike? Well, because we all have his righteousness. There's no discrimination. God loves every single believer alike. It's just like a parent with their child. You love all your children alike. Well, you should. You shouldn't have favorites. Now, you must say, well, one kid, well, maybe not in every family, but let's just say some families have a rotten kid and some families have a good kid. And the parents might say, well, there's my son, the doctor. Everybody wants to be a doctor. And the mother's family, there's my son doing 10 to 20 in the Fed in the big house in Huntsville. Both your sons, right? Right. They'll always be your sons. Eternal security. Now, you obviously have a different view of one son than the other son, but in terms of loving them, no, you love them both the same. You're saddened that the one son, from a human perspective, did not follow in the footsteps and make something of their lives other than engaging criminal activity. So with God, yes, he loves every believer the same because we all have his righteousness. That's the criteria. And of course, above and beyond that, God will look at the Bible doctrine in your soul, and you can have another title. You can be called a friend of God. In the Old Testament, that's what they called him. A friend of God because God approves of himself. God's not a hypocrite. God can only reward perfection. That's why you're saved. You have his righteousness rewarded. He looks at the believer that has Bible doctrine, rewarded. But he does not reward your human good. It will be all judged and burned for the believer at the judgment seat of Christ, human good. Divine good is produced when you take in Bible doctrine and you apply Bible doctrine to the exigencies of life. That's a test. So only the mature believer can love God. Just common sense, you can't love what you don't know. And if you don't know eternal security, that diminishes your love for God. You're in fear of God. And I mean phobos, not respect, but you're in fear of him because you're always looking over your shoulder. Oh, am I good enough today? Nonsense. Doesn't matter how good you are or how bad you are, you're always saved. The question is, am I studying Bible doctrine today? Remember, diligence. All right, so we've got down to verse 11, and we will start at verse 12 on the next Bible class. With our head bowed, our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word this morning. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us by these things. In Christ's name, amen.